The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I want to look at the idea today of does it matter? And I know that it's Father's Day and we've got to talk to fathers and stuff like that, but I think really that there are things that are important for all of us, whether you're a dad or whether you're a mom or whether you're an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or a brother. In other words, I think that there are things in life that matter for all of us across the board. It doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't matter what you are today. It matters because of whose you are today. If you are a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, then what you do matters. I got to tell you, it matters immensely. It matters phenomenally. And I'll say this, things that I did before I became a dad didn't mean that it wasn't important. Does that make sense? Like there, when I did stuff before I was a dad, it didn't mean that it wasn't important. It just meant that I didn't do it and somebody else follow me. You know what I mean? Any dads got that? Anybody ever hear something come out of their kid's mouth and you're like, ooh, yeah. Luckily, mine is "Oh, biscuits." That's as bad as mine's gotten so far, is "Oh, biscuits." But, you know, we do it. And now as a dad, I think what's intriguing to me about the Christian life across the board is it's not just that, like, Jesus comes and changes things. He comes and elevates the standard. And so now what I've always been called to do as a follower of Christ hasn't changed. But as a dad, it's elevated more now. It's a bigger deal now. And so today I just want to talk about the idea of does it matter? We're in 1 Thessalonians, if you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to start out reading in verse 8. Paul says this, "So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." When I started reading this, it jumped out at me again. Paul starts, and when he gets to this point, he actually says, listen, the way we care for you matters. The way you care for people matters. The way you love people matters. And you say, I take really good care of the people I love, and I love the people I care about. Anybody else can kind of relate to that? If you're one of mine, I'm going to take care of you. You won't ever have to worry about anything. I'll cook you burgers, coach, if you come to my house, man. Like, if you're one of mine, I'm going to take good care of you. And if I love you, I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. But it also interested to me that when Jesus talks about loving your neighbor, and they ask, well, who's my neighbor in the story of the Good Samaritan? We've all heard that story before. Jesus doesn't use a Roman person. Jesus doesn't use a Philistine or a Philistine. He doesn't use somebody who the Jews would have had this like hatred for because they oppressed them and they were just evil to him. He uses a Samaritan. It's almost this, they don't like each other, but there's really no reason for it. Like, Jews and Samaritans didn't hate each other for any good reason. It wasn't that they were like oppressed by them at some point in time, or at some point in time these people did something to the Jews. They just had this common dislike with each other. And I find that so interesting that that's the story that Jesus uses when he says, you love your neighbor. It's the people who you have this just dislike for. Not people who do bad things to you. Because let's be honest. Anybody ever heard the phrase, if you're nice to your enemies, you heap coals on their head? Yeah. Anybody ever get a little joy out of that? So like when their enemy does something to them, they're like, oh, bless your heart. Or here's the Southern thing, bless your heart, you know? And you don't mean bless their heart. What you mean is, I'm dumping coals on your head, brother. Enjoy these hot stuff. And there's this part of us that, like, when people are angry or mean to us, we like to be nice to them to kind of like pour salt in the wound. But what about those people who are just even keel? We just don't like them. I don't got anything against them. They haven't done anything to me. But they're just kind of like, they're there. Paul tells you, listen, the way you care about those people, the way you love those people, that matters. That matters immensely as a Christian. The way you treat and you act towards other people who not necessarily you don't like, who not necessarily have done you wrong, who not necessarily whatever the case is or you take care of that are your own, it's the people who are just there. They're in the background. The people that other people may not even notice. How you treat them, how you care about them, matters. He goes back and he says this, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but also our lives as well. We all learned as kids that sharing is caring and sharing matters. And sharing does matter, but I also think it's how and what you share that matters. Anybody have, Miss Ann, you had a truck. Anybody have a clunker truck? You know what I mean? It's the farm truck, the work truck, the truck that like, eh. If somebody were to come to you and say, hey, listen, I need to borrow a truck, you'd say, here's the keys, have at it. I used to have a truck that I never locked. It was Bruce Banner, we called it. It was the Green Hulk, Dodge Ram. The door wouldn't close to it, so I had a bungee cord that like I attached to the door. And I always left my keys in the truck, and somebody's like, aren't you scared somebody's going to take it? No, I hope they do. Like, are you kidding me? Like, you can have this truck. And it's funny, like, I think that we're willing to share things that don't mean anything to us. We're willing to share with anyone things that, like, have no value, have no purpose. But what Paul says here is he says, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but also our lives as well. Now, we live in the media world, in the social media world. Anybody know people that share too much? TMI. Listen, I don't need to know all those things. Like, there are times I get on Facebook and somebody gives me like their status update and I'm like, I don't care what you ate for breakfast. I don't. I'm sorry. I love you, but I don't necessarily care. And like, some people share so much, it's just overwhelming. But then there's other people who don't share anything. I used to work with a pastor, and listen, the guy would be in the hospital and I have no clue. I was on staff with him. Like, we worked together. We saw each other every single day. He just never shared. That was his way. That was his thing. But I think what you share and how you share matters. I think that you and I see what our goal, what our calling is this, is that we're supposed to share the gospel. If we're supposed to share the gospel, then what we're supposed to do is everything that we share should point other people to the gospel. We have people who are overshares and they share too much. And a lot of times when that happens, what are you doing it? Why do you think people overshare? We're going to have fun today. I don't know. I know it's Father's Day. We're supposed to be official and stuff, but why do you think people overshare? Makes them feel good, right? It's validation. Listen, I'm going to let you know every single detail. I'm going to let you know all the bougie food I eat on vacation. So that makes you jealous. And that way you want to have what I have. And it's this idea where we're putting all this stuff out there so other people will look at what we want or what we have. So then if that's the case, why do people undershare? Because I don't want you to know my bad stuff, man. Listen, I can't be vulnerable with you. I can't be honest with you. I have to keep my walls up. I have to keep my guards up. Because if you saw who I really was, every one of you would be out that door and gone. You wouldn't want anything to do with me. You wouldn't want anything to do with each other. And so we overshare with the intention of making people want us. We undershare with the intention of making people continue to want us. But I think what's interesting is this, is that Paul calls you to share your lives. You want to know who knows the most awful things about me? She can tell you stories from, oh man, she's got a ton of them. You know who knows the most awful stuff about her? Probably the two of them or me. But what happens is when you live with somebody, when you spend your life with somebody, they see the good, the bad, and the ugly, don't they? They see every aspect of your life. They figure it all out. And what Paul tells you is, listen, we shared in living with you. In other words, you saw every aspect of our life. You saw us at our best. You saw us at our worst. But we shared everything we had with you. We shared everything we had with you to the point of the gospel. You know what that means? It means when you share something, it needs to point people to the gospel. Hey, listen, if I'm going to share with you a triumph, a victory I have in my life, it's because God's done something remarkable that I couldn't do on my own, and that's the only reason that this happened was because of what God did in my life. If I'm going to share with you something that's terrible, that's awful, that's traumatic to me, that wrecked me to my core, I'm going to share it with you to say, hey, listen, I was down here, I was at my worst, but God helped me out. God brought me up. God introduced hope. God introduced something to my life. And those are the reasons that you share. You don't share to make yourself feel good. You don't share to keep others outside so they don't see your flaws. You share so that everything that people see about your life points them back to the gospel. What you share and how you share matters. We're only one verse in and we've got to keep going. He says in verse number 9, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You meet somebody for the first time. What's the very first question you ask? Your name, and then what? What do you do? What do you do? Right? Isn't it funny? I mean, like, it doesn't matter. I'm trying to think. I met somebody this week at VBS. It may have been Mr. Danny. And we were talking, and I said, you know, like, hey, he's Danny. I'm John. Nice to meet you. We introduced each other, talked to each other. And then the very next question I just found myself asking is, what do you do? And he told me, and I was like, that's a good friend. I need to remember this guy. Like, this is somebody I want to have in my life. But it's funny. We identify ourselves by what we do. Men, don't you? Isn't that, I love having guys talk to each other, because I guarantee you in the first 5 minutes, they ask, what do you do? And probably, what sports team do you cheer for? One of those two things always comes out in conversation. But we find our identity in what we do. It's because your work matters. Your work matters. We don't like to think that it does. Because how many of you have the dream job? I guess I do, yeah. We want to have the dream job. We want that, like, whatever thing so that it's perfect, so that everything is good, so that life is where we want it to be. But none of us really have it. And so your work matters. Or more importantly, I should say, why you work matters. Why do you do what you do? Max and I were talking this morning. Max, little heads up, I know for a fact, because I tried to fix this cord on Friday, and I could never fix this cord. It was just like, it was a jumble here. There's no jumble there now when you see it. Why did Max do that? Why did Max come in early on a Sunday morning and fix that? It wasn't because his job depended on it, because honestly, listen, I'm not going to expect you to do something I can't do. Nobody's going to fire Max because there's a cord hanging out here. Why did Max do that? Because he realized that he's not just working for you. He's not working for me. He's working for somebody higher. Yeah, you take pride in what you do because all of a sudden it changes. I'm not just working for people. I'm not working to climb a corporate ladder. I'm not working to get a bigger retirement. I'm not working to have a 401k, 501k, 601k. I don't even know if they make one of those. I'm not working to do this or to make more money or to become richer or to provide better things for my family. I'm working because at the end of the day, God is who I'm working for. Listen, it does not matter what I do in life. And my first job in a church, this is no joke. You know what my first job in a church was? Janitor. First job I had in a church. Nobody would hire me. I can't believe that. Nobody would hire me. I was 18 years old. I thought I could be a great pastor at 18. But no. But the first job I had that a church said you can do is, hey, listen, when everyone's gone, when no one's in church, you can come clean it. No. Why would I want to do that? Well, I want people to see me working. They need to see that, like, oh, man, John, he's cleaning toilets. Why? But that was one of the best things that ever happened to me. Because I learned in the middle of cleaning those toilets. I learned in the middle of scrubbing that floor. I learned in the middle of that darkness when no one else was at church but me. Man, I'm not doing this for anybody. I'm doing this for God. This is my service to God. And so your work matters, and why you work matter. Vacation Bible School. Man, great week. Why you do Vacation Bible School, Miss Sammy? Is it because you just, I mean, listen, when you get done, you're like on cloud nine and you have well-rested night's sleep and everything is perfect and peaceful in life? No. You do it because you realize, hey, listen, in the process of all this work, in the process of all this difficulty, in the process of everything that goes into making Vacation Bible School great, somebody's going to hear the gospel. One kid's life is going to be changed. One kid's life is going to be different. And so your work, my work, our work matters. And what Paul says here is, listen, we worked tirelessly day and night, not so that you would be impressed, but so that we wouldn't be a burden to anybody. And God would be impressed with our efforts. How do you work? You got to keep going. Verse number 10. You are our witness, and so is God, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you all who believed. Your reputation and your character matter. That's tough, isn't it? Anybody ever have someone else say something about you that wasn't true? It hurts, doesn't it? Anybody ever, like, they just flat out, like, malice? I don't know if malice is the right word. They had this evil intention. I'm going to say something about you to destroy you. Can you stop that from happening? You can't. So how can you say my reputation matters? Because, listen, I can't control what people say about me, John. No, you can't. But Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, he says, listen, you live such holy and blameless lives so that when other people say bad things about you, they'll be put to shame. You know what that means? It means that our reputation, our character matter. What people know about you in the community, it matters. Because here's the thing, if there's a seed that says, oh man, listen, I'm trying to think of something crazy that I would have done. Probably not a good idea. But you hear some outlandish thing about John and you're like, man, I don't know. I mean, I know John pretty well. I can't see him doing that. Here we go. I heard John was at an LSU game the other day cheering Go Tigers. I'm sorry, go X Tigers? I don't know. Anyways, that's what I heard was going on. Now, those of y'all who know me know that I'm not an LSU fan, and so you could put in your heads, he's not an LSU fan. I don't think that sounds like something John would do. But there's this element of things that when people say things about us, and there's that small portion of somebody that says, well, could that be true? Some of you who didn't know me, some of you who didn't know my reputation, who didn't know those things, when you heard that, you said, well, maybe he was doing that. Maybe he's a Tigers fan. I don't know. Maybe he likes Detroit. Maybe, I don't know. Like, there's all kinds of different scenarios that run through your head. And so the point is this, your reputation, what other people perceive about you is important. Because it either does one of two things. It's either confirmed by the life you live, or the life you live refutes and makes it to where when other people say those terrible, hurtful things about you, nobody will believe them. They'll be put to shame because your life is blameless and holy. Paul says, listen, the lives that we lived among you were blameless and holy and upright in every way, so that every single person who came in contact with us, even if they didn't like what we had to say, even if they didn't agree with the gospel, even if all those things maybe didn't line up with them, they couldn't say anything bad about us. They couldn't say we weren't good people. They couldn't say that we didn't try. They couldn't say blank. Because you and I's reputation, our character matters. Verse number 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as fathers deal with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into the kingdom of his glory. Our lives as Christians should be encouraging. Our lives as Christians should be comforting. They should be urging or influential. Here's what this means. As a Christian, your life should bring hope to people who have no hope. The way you live should speak that you have hope. I was talking to my dad the other day, and he said something about, Happy Father's Day, Dad. He said something about something, and it led me down this like rabbit hole of like, oh man, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. And I started to realize that everything I was saying to my dad was negative. It was complaining about life. It was complaining about this. It was hot outside. It was 97 degrees here. He said, it's 98 in Florida. I said, yeah, but we don't have a breeze. And he said, well, we have a breeze, but it smells like salt water or something. You know, and like, we just kept like negativing back and forth with each other. And I had to stop for a second. I had to say, man, is this? If somebody were listening to this conversation from the outside, would they realize that there's anything encouraging about our life? If they had zero hope and they were listening to the conversation that I was having with my dad, would it produce hope in their life? Is your life encouraging? As people watch your life, are they pointed to hope? Is your life comforting? You know what that means? Anybody heard the story of Chicken Little? The sky is falling, the sky is falling. When people watch your life and something happens, they realize that like you go in like panic mode and you start freaking out and you start going wild, or do they see peace in the midst of terrible times? Are you comforting? Is your life comforting? The last one is urging or influential. It's an interesting word because it really means, is your life inspiring? Do other people watch your life and get inspired? Is there anything inspiring about your life? There was a shirt I have. It's old now, but it said, revival versus survival. Wasn't that right? That phrase always captivated me. Because survival, we all know what survival is, right? I got to get through the next blank. Whatever it is, the next 3 days, the next 2 days, I've got to get through the next 30 minutes. Some of you are sitting here saying 30 minutes was 30 minutes ago. You need to shut up so we can get on and go. But I've got to get through this. But then there's that other side of it that's revival. What revival does is it doesn't say, hey, listen, I've got to get through this. It says, listen, I'm inspired by this. Something in this ignites something inside of me that I cannot contain. And our lives can either be survival mentality where we've just got to get through, or they can be revival mentality, which says, listen, man, this is inspiring. When I watch that guy's life, I want what he has. I don't get it. I don't have all the answers, but there's something inspiring about the way they live that ignites something inside of me. I'm going to stop for a second. Dads, is that the kind of life that you live? Men? I know it's Father's Day, and so I've got to stop here for a second. Because statistics everywhere prove that if a man goes to church, if a man is serious about his relationship with Christ, if a man is the leader, everyone else in the family follows. That's not me. That, for one, that's God's word telling you that, because that's what scripture clearly tells you is going to happen. Two, that's what statistics still to this day say. Dads, is your life inspiring? The way you live your life matters. If you came in here today, your life matters. If you walked through those doors, if you filled your breath, or if you filled your lungs up with breath, it matters. But also how you live it matters. My watch is broken, but there's this passage later on in Thessalonians. Paul writes this: "For brothers and sisters, I became an imitator of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from the people of the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." Later on, Paul is writing to the same people, and he says, listen, you're imitators of God's church. In other words, what you saw in us, you started doing. And people around you watched what you do because of what we did before we were in front of you. It leads me to the question, is what you're doing worth imitating? Is anything attractive enough about your life to where if somebody were watching it, they'd say, I want to do what they're doing? Is anything about your life producing hope, producing peace, producing good news that points people back to Christ, that says, hey, listen, whatever they've got, I got to get that. And third John, the author John writes, and he says, I would have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. If someone was following you, would it bring you joy? Having kids changes things. And man, the first time I stubbed my toe and I said what I knew I shouldn't say, and then all of a sudden I heard an echo. Ooh. When I watch attitudes and I watch things in my daughters come out, and I'm like, where? Oh, that's where you got it from. If someone was imitating you, would it bring you joy? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There's a couple things I highlighted in that. You can't be hidden. If you are a follower of Christ, someone is watching you. If you walked through the doors of this church today, when you walk out the doors of this church, somebody's going to be watching to see who comes out. They're going to watch you when you get in your car. They're going to watch you when you go to dinner today, when you go to lunch, when you sit at your home. Someone is constantly watching you to watch how you live. They're watching what you do, what you say. Someone is following your example. Now, some of you say, okay, pretty good. I mean, I've got some stuff that, you know, I probably need to be careful with. Some of you, that phrase right there is the most terrifying phrase you've heard today. Because you know all the stuff that you've been doing and the people that have been watching. Man, it's not good. So we're going to end like this today. If you are a male, if you're a guy, statistics show that what you do carries more weight than anybody else to somebody. Someone is watching your life, and what you do carries more weight than anybody else to them. Some of you need to step up your game. Some of you men need to become men. You need to realize that your life is important, and that somebody who's watching your life needs you to be someone who is worth imitating. Now, to everybody else in the room who's not, that's women, whatever. When Paul writes this, he doesn't write this to dads. He doesn't write this to women, to moms. He doesn't write this to fathers, daughters, sisters, husbands. He writes this to Christians. He says, if you are a follower of Christ, your life matters. Everything you do in your life and everything you don't do in your life matters. Some of you are sitting there and you're saying, things that I do, I'm at church on Father's Day doing pretty good. Yeah, what about the stuff that you're not doing? What about those things that God's telling you, hey, listen, you need to do this, you need to do this. And you're saying, but God, listen, I've got this stuff over here that's more important right now, God. God, I want to do that. I want to do that eventually. But right now I've got to do this. You know, that's one of the saddest things to see is dads who think that work is priority. And while they've got to work and they've got to do this and they've got to take care of their family, that this becomes life. And what happens in the process of that is everything else gets pushed aside. Which really is not what God's called any of us to do. Your calling is to be a dad. Not to take care of things. Not to have enough money, enough retirement. And so today my challenge for you is this. If someone were following you, would it make you happy? If not, then you need to spend some time with God. You need to apologize. You need to say, God, make my life worth following. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Father, I thank you for fathers, for today. Father figures, uncles, cousins, whoever it is, Lord, that is hopefully pointing us to you. God, my prayer today is for Christians in this room, Father, that they will realize their life matters. Everything they do and everything they don't do matters. God, I pray that you would cause us as a church, as individuals, to step up, to realize the importance of every single thing we do. And God, that you would make us or help us to walk worthy of a manner that you called us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.